Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. In this sense, and that is, as a single person, if you are pursuing the things of God, actually Paul states that a person that is single has a greater opportunity in the kingdom of God to do those things that please God without any reservation, hindrance, obligations, or any other things, attachments to their life. But as we finished that, we stated that if you're called to be single, that means you're called to a life of celibacy, which means that you basically have to abstain from sexual contact with people. That's the hard part of being single. But God does call people to be single. We read that Jesus himself said some are called to be single for the kingdom of God's sake, because of vows they make, or because of some other reasons. But there are people called to do that. But for the most part, all of us could not be called to be single, because God gave us a command to be fruitful and multiply. All right. So if everybody were single, that command would be nullified. So for the most part, most of us are not called to be single, but there are a select few that are, and they need to rejoice in what God has called them to be. Amen? And like I said, if you're longing to be with someone, to have a mate, then chances are you are not called to the ministry of being single. And I don't mean that that's a ministry, but a lifestyle of being single. Amen? So we talked about that. So tonight we're going to talk about preparation for the family. So I'm going to take the two parties, and like everything God does, everything starts with a seed. And the seed in this case are two people, and not just two people, a man and a woman. I'll make that clear. We talked about we're not here to change what the scriptures laid out. God has created them male and female. He designed male and female to be together. And that's the way it is. And that's the way we're going to preach it. And that's the way the scriptures teach it. And I don't care about anybody's feelings. That's the way it is. Amen? And so we're going to concentrate on the preparation for the family. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into the message for tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your insight. We thank you for your revelation. And Lord, I pray for you to speak through me and teach through me and teach me, as well as those that hear, the things that you've called us to do in preparation for our family and how we are to prepare for our family life. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this word, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So, like I said, we're talking about the two parties, and let me just say this on the outset. One of the challenges in starting a family in today's world is most of us don't prepare to start a family. We don't. All we think about is, oh, she looks good, oh, he looks good, and I want to get married to her, and I want to get married to him. And we ain't even thinking about the consequences of marriage, because the natural consequence of marriage is you create a family. Whether you have children or not, you have a family, okay? And so most people don't prepare for the fact that there's going to be a family. Now, thank God for the couple's premarital counseling and that goes on in most churches, and we thank God for that, because that's a very helpful thing for most couples. But unfortunately, most Christians don't want to go through those classes. All they want to do, as we say, is to get to the honeymoon. They want to get married, and they want to get to the honeymoon. They don't care. Look, I don't care what he thinks. I don't care what she thinks. I don't care how she cooks. I don't care if she can cook. Let's just get married so we can go have a honeymoon. And that's a very shallow approach. That's a very foolish approach. And it's definitely not a prepared approach. And the funny thing, I just, as I was thinking about honeymoon, I looked up the history of the word honeymoon. And it's funny because the word honeymoon is derived from the principle. It was a negative thing when they said, because they say it was like the initial part of your marriage is like the moon. It's full one moment, and then the next moment it's changing. It's a quarter, a eighth, or whatever they call it, crescent. It's always changing. It goes from full, everybody's so excited and so happy and so in love, and all of a sudden it wanes into a different stage. And the idea was that love is fleeting. And that's what the world teaches, but that's not the biblical concept of the family or marriage. Now, the excitement of a relationship always changes. That's like anything else. I mean, just think about it. Especially when you're a kid, the excitement of Christmas. I mean, you anticipate Christmas. You anticipate what you're going to get. I remember when I was a kid and before Christmas, I couldn't sleep at night. Couldn't sleep the night before. And I'm looking at the clock every 15 minutes. Is it time to get up yet? I remember one time, I think I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I went downstairs, and my parents, I said, can we get up now? He said, boy, go back to bed. What's wrong with you? Because my parents were down there wrapping stuff until about 3:30. So they surely didn't want to get up at 4 o'clock, but we wanted to get up. But the excitement of Christmas, but how many know that 25 years later, the excitement of that Christmas is long gone. But the things that you remember about Christmas should never leave. And that's the way it is with our relationships. We always, when you meet somebody for the first time that you're interested in, there is excitement in that. There's excitement to find out that they like the things that you like, and they like you, and you like them. There's excitement in that. You want to spend time getting to know that person and what they think. And, well, I don't know, some people don't even want to know what people think, but I did. I've been always accused of asking too many questions. I said, well, how am I going to get to know you if I don't ask you any questions? What am I supposed to do? Is it look at you? Gosh, you're good looking. Oh, you're beautiful. Your eyes are brown. They're kind of a light brownish tint with a little green. No, that's okay, that's nice, but you can't get no information from that. That's why people get hooked up with people and they find out they're internet bandits because they didn't ask them any questions about anything. And so it's good to question, but that doesn't take away the excitement of getting to know people. And then there's excitement about getting married. There's excitement about the wedding. I remember Marquise, when he was getting ready to get married, he said, man, this is just like Christmas, you know. He was excited about getting married. And that's a natural thing, but excitement and the fact that excitement wanes as the moon does not change the fact that your love changes. And that's where people get confused. Hollywood actually teaches, especially in those old movies, that when you don't feel in love, you're no longer in love. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because feeling in love has nothing to do with it. Love is a decision that we make. We have decided to get married, so therefore you decide to love the person that you're about to marry. No matter, and that's why you go through the vows that we go through. And I forgot the vow book because I meant to bring it. But it goes through sickness and in health. I can't remember all of it. Richer, poorer, better or worse, till death do us part. Now, that's not just excitement. There's no excitement in sickness and health or sickness. Matter of fact, there's usually sadness. There's no excitement in richer or poorer. There may be some excitement in the richer part, but the poorer part, there's not a lot of excitement in that. But you're committed to that person because you have chosen to marry them. And that's the first, one of the first lessons that we have to learn. But you don't learn these things until you prepare for them. So we have to look at some of the things that we need to do. And then the other problem, that one of the other challenges that we have to overcome is that most of us get married at a young age. Now, the ideal way God had set this thing up, and now, of course, we're going way back to the beginning. God was supposed to be the ruler of all households. So the father and the mother would then teach the children, and everybody would have a relationship with God. And as they got ready to get married, their relationship with God would have been solidified. And therefore, that would be something that would not be an issue. But unfortunately, most of us either got, you know, like me, I got saved when I was a couple of weeks before my 19th birthday. Then I got married when I was 20. So it was about a year and a week. Well, actually about a year and we got married in November. My birthday's in December. So 14 months before I got married, I got saved. Yeah. So needless to say, I still was learning about the things of God. Now, I had done a lot of reading, and that's the kind of person I was. You do a lot of reading. But how many know that just reading doesn't teach you how to live the gospel life? Now, obviously, it helps, because if you don't read, and so this, I'm going to say this because folks say, yeah, see, that's why you don't have to read. No, you have to read the Bible. You have to. That's part of growing up. That's part of being mature. But just knowing the Bible does not automatically mean you're going to do the Bible. So you have to know it before you can do it, but you have to do it to become mature in it. And so in a 14-month period of time, there is no way that I was mature. And of course, by the things that I said to Annis, I know that I wasn't mature. So you got young people getting married, and then we have people that haven't really discovered. So I get married at 20, and I had a good sense of what I wanted to do in the world, meaning I had plotted my life's course out. You know, first I wanted to play football. Well, as I met Annis, that dream was kind of fading. So I had Plan two was already kicking in. And plan two was I wanted to, you know, go to finish college, start my own business. And then, you know, later on decided I wanted to go to law school. And then, you know, then that would be my business, et cetera, et cetera. So at 20, I had pretty much had that plan in place. But nothing on the spiritual side. Until I met Annis. Thank God for Annis, because she shared the gospel. I accepted Christ, and that put my life on a different course. Now, to God's glory and honor, he allowed me to still maintain the plan, the natural plan that I had made. But the difference was he was in control and not me. And that was a big difference, because there was a time where I had to go through a period of surrendering those goals of my life, and we'll talk about that as we go through this. But most young people, really, especially at 20, don't know where they want to go in life. So you're immature in Christ. You don't know where you want to go, and then you don't know who you are and where how to bring in subjection the things of the flesh that are going to naturally come out once you do get married. And so without going through some process of understanding, we have to begin to discover where and what it is that God wants us to know about preparing to be in a family. Now, always the default point is the family that you came out of. And either for good or for worse, better or for worse, some of us, well, all families got problems. Let's just put it that way, okay? Most families are not ideal. And so therefore, even though we have a family, a lot of the things we learn in that family are not always biblically correct and therefore have to be discarded for the things that God wants us to know and to do in our family. Amen? For instance, if you grew up in a family that preached fear, taught fear, kept you in fear, that's not something you want to carry into your family, because the scripture says what? That's right. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So you cannot raise your children, be in your family, and continue to allow fear to rule your life. All right? And when I say fear, that means insecurities, that means being shy, that means being feeling that you can't do certain things, that you are not able because of your skin color, whatever the fear is, those are not biblical principles. Those are not biblical ideas, and so therefore they have to be discarded. But it's hard to discard them because they've been put in you for so many years. And so that's part of the process of preparation. So let's get into the meat of what we're going to talk about. So the first thing that the two have to understand is God's role and what God's role will be in their lives, and they need to mature in the things of God as they prepare to create a family. So let's look at Matthew 19:4, which we talked about last time, but it was in a different context. I don't have it up here. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And so this is where Jesus answers the question. Actually, we can even start at verse 1 and go down to verse 6 is where we're going to end up. So it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region, of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Now, they were looking for no-fault divorce even back then. You guys know what no-fault divorce is? You guys have lived in an era of no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce means just what they asked him. Can you divorce somebody for any reason? And now you can. You can go to the court, file a divorce, and all you have to say is that our marriage is irretrievably broken. And that you don't have to prove anybody's at fault. It's just, we just say it's broken. Therefore, they'll give you a divorce because it's broken. So they were looking for Jesus to give them the permission to divorce for any reason. Now, look what he says. He says, "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So here he's saying, no, there is no-fault divorce. God puts you in this relationship, and you're supposed to stay in that relationship. Now, so this tells us the first part of what we're looking at is, how is God gonna be the ruler of your relationship? Now, let me say this about, you know, some people believe that God puts people together and God, you know, God created this person just for you and so on and so forth. There's some truth into that, but I believe that we have the ability to choose the person that we are going to marry. And I can use the Bible to justify that. If you remember the four daughters from the Exodus, the man that had four daughters but no sons, remember them? And God said, you can marry anybody you want to as long as they're in the tribe of your father. So he didn't say you have to marry your uncle's cousin's sons. He just said you just have to marry within that clan. You can pick who you want, but you have to marry within that family so that the property of your father will stay in the family. So God does not necessarily mandate you to marry someone. What he does say, though, is that you have to marry within the realm of you have to marry other believers. Now, in the Old Testament, you had to marry the children of Israel, all right? In the New Testament, you have to marry within the body of Christ as a believer. Now, the internet just died, so I don't know if you can pull it back up or not. But anyway, so we can choose who we marry, but we have to marry within the body of Christ for those of us that are born again people. And that is a requirement of everybody who is going to be, all Christians who are going to be married. Now, so this tells us that, are we going to follow what God has laid out, or are we going to do it our own way? And this is part of the preparation for a family, is you have to begin to do things the way God has instructed us to do them, not the way we think is the best way to do them. Because we don't know what's best. And if we did know what was best, God would not have to instruct us on what is best. That's why he instructs us, because we don't know. And so since he says, not only did Jesus say you've got to not only stay married, but you have to marry a male and a female. Notice he does say that. He says he made them male and female, and he joined them together, the male and the female. And so therefore, they're the only ones that can be properly joined together. So we have to first decide what role is God going to play in our family, in our relationship. Next, let's look at Matthew 10, verse 16 through 22. So here, God is the one that joins us. So then we have to contend, everybody say contend, to stay together. You're going to have to fight to stay together. Now that sounds funny, because most of us fight to separate. But we have to fight to stay together. Why do we have to fight to stay together? Because our tendency is, as soon as something happens that we don't want, we don't like, we want out. I don't like the way she said that to me. I don't like what he's done to me. He's mean. He's not considerate. He's selfish. He's this. She's that. She doesn't cook my food well. She never cleans up the house. She never does this. And she, you know, all the things we come in, we want to abandon the relationship because of those things, but we have to contend to stay together because God said that he's joined us together, and therefore we're trying to submit our will to God's will, and therefore our will has to take second place. Even though we're mad at one another, we still have to contend to stay together. And we also have to contend to keep others out of that relationship. Now notice he says, what God has put together, don't let any other man, or you can use the word person, separate. So that means what? Don't allow strangers into your relationship. You know, there is a constant debate about whether married people should have single opposite sex friends that they hang out with. And I think it's obvious. The answer is no. I should not have a girlfriend that's not married that I spend a lot of time with that when I'm married. It's not good. You might say, well, I've known her for longer than I've known my wife. Exactly. And so why didn't you get married? Well, we weren't friends like that. No, but as soon as something goes wrong, all of a sudden you will become friends like that. And so you have to close those doors so that you don't allow that person to come in between what God has joined together. That goes both ways. Men, women don't need men friends, and men don't need women friends. That's not to say you cannot have friends, but you need not be spending. That's not like you call the girl up, hey, you want to go out to lunch today? No. Not unless your wife is going with you. And if your wife is not available, well, my wife can't go, so we can go. Nope. That's trouble with a capital T. And I've seen it, you know, in real life. I've tried to warn people, no, you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, it's okay. And sure enough, something happens. And even you have to be careful about relationships with other couples that don't have the same mind as you have. Amen? Because, you know, other couples are looking for excitement too, and sometimes they look to you for that excitement. So you have to be careful not to allow people into the relationship that God has joined together. So you have to contend to keep it together, and then you have to contend to keep other people out of it. But look at verse 16. It says, I'm going to read verses 16 through 22 and then jump down to 34 through 39. And it'll make sense as I finish. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is Annis's, I think, mom's favorite line. She used to say that to me all the time. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now this is the part I want to really get to. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures until the end will be saved. All right, so concentrate on this part. And then jump down to 34, and this is why Jesus says what he says here. It says here, but do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. All right, isn't that what he just said just a few verses ago? that the, his your own family members are going to turn you in. So then he goes and says this part that most of us read and we tremble at, but he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. For he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So here he's setting us up to let us know that even those relationships that you think are so near and dear to you have to take a backseat priority to my relationship with you. My relationship with you is higher than your relationship is with your father and with your mother, your brother and your sister. You know, we all hear blood is thicker than water. Well, the blood of Jesus is, but not the blood of your brothers and your sisters. Because how many of us know some brothers and sisters we just don't even like and cannot get along with? But they're our brothers. We've grew up in the same household. And then you go cousins. You know, most of us don't really know our cousins. But cousins and uncles and aunts and all the relatives that are a part of our family, God is trying to let us know that the role I play is higher than that of your family. Now, this is only the ungodly part of your family, not the good things. Because we do know that God tells us to honor our mother and our father, love everybody, love our brothers and our sisters, all those we're supposed to love. But the priority of relationship and commitment is reserved for God. So when your brother wants to say, hey, Harold, let's go do this, let's go do that, that we know we shouldn't do, guess what? Can't do that. Can't be part of that. Why? Because God does not allow me to do those kinds of things. I don't participate in that kind of thing. And you know how they are towards us. We're ostracized. We're pushed aside. We're not the in crowd, so to speak, of the family. When you come to the family meeting, it's, oh, boy, now we're going to have to put this stuff away because here come Harold, here come Annis. They don't do this. They don't do that. But we still have to continue to be the light. We have to love everybody, but that's the way they're going to look at us. Not because of the way, hopefully it's not because of how we've treated them, but it's because of what we represent. Amen? We should never push our relatives away because that's not going to allow them to come to us in time of need. But we should also let them know that we won't be pushed into doing the things that they want us to do. Amen? So we're still talking about what role is God going to play in our lives when it comes to our families, with our family relationship. Is God going to be the priority? We know the two commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. Jesus wants us to love God beyond everything else that we're going to do in this life. He is priority number one. He takes precedence over everybody and everything. Every plan we have has to be surrendered to him, has to be filtered through him. You know, when we pray and we're asking God, Lord, do you want us to do this kind of job? Do you want me to be an engineer? Do you want me to be a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, a musician, whatever? Lord, is this what you want me to do? And that's submitting your desires to him. Giving him the right to say, no, Harold, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do something else. And that's a hard thing. But you have to be devoted and committed to that. Where is God in the relationship? Where does he fit? And this is the thing that we have to see. If he joined it together, he'll keep it together if you surrender it to him. But if he joined it together and then you're trying to pull it apart, sooner or later, somebody's will is going to have to give. And God is not going to wrestle with you. He told you what to do. And he expects you to do it. And if you don't do it, he says, okay, well, that's your choice. It's like I said, God could have, as soon as Eve reached for that fruit, he could have slapped her hand. Girl, didn't you hear what I said a few minutes ago? Get your hands off that tree. Or just spoke. Shake the tree. Eve. That's all he had to do. So I was like, Eve. But he didn't do that. I mean, he could have stopped Eve from eating the fruit if he wanted to. But he wanted to see how much she wanted it. Did she want it more than him? And that's what God wants to know in our relationships. How much do you want me? And how much do you want yourself or your own way? If you seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So all we have to do is follow the path that God has laid out, and everything we want, we will receive. Isn't that amazing? But instead of doing that, we say, well, I want to follow God, but I also want this other stuff too. So I'm gonna go after the other stuff first, and then I'll get back to God. And that's the enemy's trick. That's the same trick that the devil threw at Eve. He said, you want to be like God, don't you? Yes. Well, then eat this. Oh, wait, God just told me not to eat that. And I'm like God. So why do I have to eat that to be like God? If she'd have put that piece together, we'd have been in a lot better shape than we are today. But she didn't. But the next step, so once we find the role, then we have to grow up in the things of God. So let's do these next few scriptures, and we'll probably have to end it here, and we'll pick up later. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 1. Let me see, what did I do? Yeah, it is chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. All right, and it says, excuse me, therefore, laying aside all malice, what's malice, anybody know? Malice is an attempt to, it's to have a, ill will towards someone. You're going to, you know, you have a malice to do harm. As in the old movies, you have a malice aforethought, which means you're planning to do somebody harm. So put aside malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. All right? So put away all that stuff. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So in order to grow, and this goes back to what we talked about in the beginning. In order to begin to grow in the things of God, you have to desire the word of God, the milk of God. The milk means the what? The beginning things of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 14. And we can see some of the things, what they talk about is milk. Now, in this context, he's actually chastising them for still being on milk. All right? And it says, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So here he's saying, you should be progressing, but you're not progressing. He says you're still dealing with the elementary or the first principles. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word and of righteousness, for he is a babe. So notice that even though we start reading the word, that there has to be a progression in the word, in our understanding of the word, okay? If we don't progress, Paul says you're still in the milk stage. So, and then he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and even. So go to the next chapter and look at the first couple of verses. And it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles in Christ, let us go to perfection. All right, what are the elementary principles? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So an elementary principle is repentance from dead works. Still fighting the flesh, all right? Now again, we're always going to fight over the flesh, we're always going to be putting the flesh under subjection, but we're not supposed to be battling the same elements of the flesh. We should not be still fighting the same things we were fighting coming into the body of Christ. The next thing, it says, faith toward God. We should have a level of faith after we've been in God for a while that puts us past this elementary part of faith. We should be able to believe God for greater things than what we believed him for when we first came into the gospel, because of our experience teaches us faith. Amen? If you walk with God, you learn that God will come through when it doesn't look like there's a way for him to come through. That's why as I talk about us looking for property, I know that once we find property, God is going to come through when I have no idea how he's going to come through. And so that's why I can step out and do what we're doing, trying to find a place to build a church, because God was going to come through. Why? Because I've seen him do it. And I trust for him to do it. Amen? The next step is the doctrine of baptisms. These are all elementary things. Laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. So he's saying the elementary principles are those things that are just the basics of the faith. Whether Jesus is born of a virgin or not, we shouldn't be debating that. You know, Christians that are still worried about, well, I'm not sure about Jesus, if he was sinless or not. Well, my friend, if you don't believe that, you're not even saved. Because without his sinless life, he could not be a sinless Savior. And he could not have died for your sin, because he had to die for his own sin. Amen? So Paul says we've got to push past this elementary stuff, but Peter says we have to get this elementary stuff to do what? So we can grow. So we have to know what the elementary principles are. We have to know what it means to deal with the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We have to know those things. We have to understand those things. But then we have to go beyond those things. Amen? And then the next stage of growth is James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, and then we'll close there. And it says, James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer or a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So in addition to what Peter says, that we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow by it. Next, we have to do what? Be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And in order to do that, that means we have to allow the word to become a part of who we are and to do what we know the scriptures teach us to do. This is part of being led by the Spirit. So allowing the word to encompass and encapsulate and surround our thinking, surround our hearts, surround everything that we're doing, this is what causes us to grow in the things of God. Not just reading, but doing. And most of us, because we read a lot, we assume that we're mature because we understand the word. Now, of course, that's all a part of it, but we have to do the word to really be mature in the word. In other words, somebody who is a mechanic, if they just read mechanic books and never work on a car, guess what? They're not really a mechanic. They're a mechanic book reader. But they're not a mechanic. They look at the ball. I mean, I understand all this. I understand how pistons and oil change. I understand all that. You ever done that? Nope, never done it. Okay, so then you're not really a mechanic. So please don't work on my car. All you're trying to do is figure it out. You've gotten the book knowledge, but in order to do something, you have to do it. It's just like anything you do, you can only observe for so long, and you have to do it. Amen? So that's what it takes to be mature. And these are the preparations for having a family. What is God's role going to be in our family? Is he going to be the top? Is he going to be the leader? Is he going to be the one that governs what we do? And then secondly, we need to mature in the things of God. Amen? Amen. So let's stand.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.